listening to a podcast presentation from Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Today we're continuing our series called The Gratitude Experiment. Today's message is learning to be content. Our text is Philippians 4, 5 through 13.
So let's take a look. Our first scripture will be 1 John chapter 2. 1 John is written by the beloved disciple John, and this is a great warning to all of us. He's identified there's three main things that human beings will struggle with in this world. They will war against our soul and war against us following after Jesus Christ. He says this: "Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So basically, John's saying there's three things to watch out for. The lust of the eyes. This is, I see it, I want it. The thing about lust or the desires, it's something that's not fulfilled. It's a leech that always wants more. Then there is the lust of the flesh. It is, I desire to accumulate and gather to myself every material possession I can gather to myself. And then there's the pride of life, selfish ambition. Look at me, how great I art. These are three things that are hardwired into our sinful nature that will continually emerge, and we have to continually be aware of. Because it's such a natural thing in our humanness, it's almost like a program running underneath the surface that we don't even know it's there. It's just normal. You know, our advertising for years has been centered on things like, you know, in the army, you just be all you can be. You know, it's about you. And think about, you know, back in the day when I was a kid, one of the big Burger King slogans, have it your way. McDonald, I think it was. You deserve a break today. It's about you and what you need. I'm thinking, if I get a break and you get a break and everybody gets a break, are we really getting a break? You know, and if it's me having it my way, who's going to be happy with everything my way? You know, me and the three people in the world who are like me. So life was not meant to be about us. When Jesus came, he showed, even though he was God, he was not going to grab a hold of the ability to take authority over heaven and earth. Instead, he became as a servant, and he came to give his life away. And really, as we get through gratitude experiment, being content, one of the key themes is giving ourselves away. And so I want to read one more section of scripture. Then I want to talk about how we got from, how we got here from where we were. I don't know, anybody like history besides me? I love history. History is one of my favorites. Smiling used to be, but now history is way, way up there. I love history because we can see, how did we get to a spot where there's rumors, rumors that this coming Black Friday will actually start on Thursday at 8 in the morning. How did we get there? From a point where we lived in a world where all the retailers in America had a silent agreement, we will not open our stores on Thanksgiving because this is the day we give thanks to God and give thanks for our families. How did we get there? We'll see. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 through 13. This is why it's important to read in context. So the last verse in here is a Christian bookstore bumper sticker verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Heard that one? Here's the context. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, so do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received, you revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So keep that in mind right there. Contentedness is not a natural state for us. We learn it. We discipline ourselves to be content. If you want to know what it's like to be discontent, hang out with a newborn baby. Or even better, a two-year-old who can articulate a little bit. If they're not happy, they let you know. How do they let you know? With screaming, with fits, with throwing themselves on the ground passive-aggressively, with yelling, with crying, with sulking. It's a natural part of who we are. And as time goes by, our discontentedness can manifest itself in different ways because kids can get away with stuff that adults can't. So like if you take a kid, back in the day, we would take our kids shopping. And the problem with taking our kids shopping, well, we couldn't leave them home because they were too small. But it was like one of those things where Johnny would say, who do you want, Johnny and Elise or Joey? It's like, because we could both handle the older and the younger. But when it came time to dealing with young Joel, he was two handfuls. And so it was, he was in love with Star Wars, which I love him for because I am too. And he loved Luke Skywalker. Who doesn't? Except for the whiny voice. Leia, you know, that type of thing. But the problem with the Luke Skywalkers is there was always more lightsabers and weapons that they would put in the little packages. I hated them for this. Because we might have 25 Luke Skywalkers at home. But we didn't have the one with the green lightsaber. It's like, Luke doesn't have a green lightsaber. Well, he does in this book, so, or in this box. So Joey would want this. And, you know, at age 4 or 5 years old, he could get away. You know, he wasn't the screamer in the family. He would just lay down in the middle of the aisle. And this would mortify my wife. I grew up with three younger brothers. I can do this. So depending on which end I grabbed, either foot or hand, we would leave the store. He could get away with this because, oh, he's five. You think you could get away with this at the store? You go to the store, you can't have it. No. Security, they call. So we learn to be more sophisticated in our discontent. We complain. We're bitter. We get frustrated. We just want more. We're just not happy until we get that other thing. Think on that. Here's our fun little history snippet. This is going to be about 70 years of history in a couple minutes. And so, right in World War I, the world's economy, especially in Europe, was completely decimated because we really did well, along with the Brits, to completely decimate the entire European opponents in the Great War. And as a result, the world economy was destabilized. Germany was burning money because it was cheaper than wood. And this is where we see the rise of Adolf Hitler, as people are suffering without even the barest of necessities. And so one of the things that ends up happening as the world economy starts to destabilize is the crash of our stock market and the proliferation of joblessness. And there's a great famine and the great dust bowl is created in the middle of the United States. And people don't have jobs and they don't have money. And we end up with something called the Great Depression. But remember, you've heard the story before. Well, one of the things, because I had a grandmother who lived through the Great Depression. And one of the things that the people of the Great Depression began to do is they adapted. And what became their normal will sound so bizarre. Because remember the whole hedonic treadmill? How could you live without all these things? Well, if you don't have access to them, you find a way. And so they would ration food and tires and sugar. You could only have certain amounts of sugar, if at all. There were certain metals and certain things that were produced that would only be allocated in very special very special situations. And so my grandmother at a very young age would see her mother take her pantyhose that she had gotten too many runs in, and she would use this as a coffee filter. Because waste not, want not. There were very few new clothes to be had, so people would just kind of pass their hand-me-downs to the people around them, and they would wear these clothes until they were shabby. Now, when I met my grandmother, she was only about 50 years old. And yet many of the clothes that she'd had for 25 to 30 years because she still had the mentality of waste not, want not. I remember asking my dad, why does grandma have 16 car automobile tires in her garage? He says, well, what if we come up on a shortage again and we're going to need them? I would wonder why we'd go to Rayleigh's and grandma would go shopping. And back in the day, you know, the white labels, they were the generic. They were like the store brand, except for cheaper. And so grandma would only shop there. At this point in her life, she had plenty of money to live on for as a single woman. But she still had the mentality of, I can do without. And she was so against any idea of waste. But something happened as people were coming out of the Great Depression. What actually brought us out, many people believe, was our involvement in World War II. And what World War II provided was productivity for the nation, better jobs, new technologies, better agricultural practices, improved economic policies, a move to create a global economy. Because after World War II finished, what the United States did was realize that they'd made a huge mistake by letting Germany and the other nations who had been defeated in World War I to just suffer in freakish misery. And instead, we pumped more than $20 billion 1945 dollars into Europe and rebuilding Germany and reestablishing Japan. You know, sorry for the nukes, but, you know, let's get some money and we'll rebuild things so that you can be a partner in the world economy. And what ended up happening, these economic policies created a world where prosperity was, for the most part, very widespread. When people who haven't had stuff come home from the war and they have the opportunity to have stuff, they go crazy. And so the people coming out of World War II began to have babies because they'd been gone for years, and they came home and they greeted their spouses. And they had these babies. And then there's opportunities. These new technologies have emerged that cars are more affordable. And people can, instead of living in a one-room shack, they can have a house with a white picket fence. That's where it came from, post-World War II. You've ever heard, all he wants a house with a white picket fence? That's kind of the dream that gets put out there. And at the same time, TV or radio and then TV become more and more prevalent. And one of the first things that people on the radio and TV recognized is we can get people interested in our products by having Hollywood and TV stars promote our products. And if you've ever watched some of the old Nick at Night shows, you've seen, you know, going back to Father Knows Best and, you know, Andy Griffith Show, and even going back before that, Leave It to Beaver. There's these product placements where, you know, in Leave It to Beaver, Ward Cleaver, the dad, goes over to the cereal cabinet, opens it up, and pulls out his box of cereal. And he says, "So, Beav, what would you like to eat today? How about some?" And he puts the CW Post food forward. "Yeah, I'll have that, Dad." He says, "It's very nutritious and tastes good, too." And then he puts it back in the cabinet. People start thinking, "Hey, the Beav likes CW Post food. I want to have CW Post cereal." And then there's car commercials like, "The neighbors have this new car. Well, I need a new car." And pretty soon, the what's known as the, it's called the Great Golden Era of Capitalism. 1945 to about 1970, America is just rolling in the money. And one of the things that came about was, as the advertising began to increase, companies began to produce more goods, there became almost this, you've heard the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses. It's part of an ad campaign. The Joneses were the family on the block that had all the new cool stuff. They didn't just have a black and white TV, they had a color TV. They didn't just have, you know, the 1940s Ford that had been produced. Now they had the 1951, you know, cool little fill in the blank, whatever car you love the best. And so there's a desire that's planted. We have this wealth. Let's enjoy our life. The American dream. All these are part of ad campaigns that become part of this is just, you know, what it means to be living in America. So, October 28th, 2014, Louis goes into Costco to acquire goods for to eat food. They have a food court. I highly recommend it. And I got 30 feet into the store, and I'm confronted by a wall of singing Olafs. Anybody know who Olaf, don't know who Olaf is? Lucky you. Everything was this movie called Frozen, and all this. Yeah. Anyway, Olaf is the snowman. I haven't seen it either. Stay strong. Stay strong. Let it go, man. And so behind that, do you want to build a snowman? Yeah. How many kids under five do you have?
Three.
Okay. All right. All right. So I walk in here and I'm confronted by Olaf, and I did the only thing I knew how to do. These are singing Olafs. I turned them all on. And I walked behind him, and there's just these Christmas decorations everywhere, and there's holiday Christmas carols that are playing, and I'm overwhelmed because it's not even Nevada Day. It's not even Halloween. I'm expecting to see the Grim Reaper standing in the corner still, but instead there's Olaf and Santa, and I'm standing there. My mouth probably was like, oh. Because there's a rule in my world, Christmas music doesn't happen till after Thanksgiving, just because. I love this church. I love it. I also know, I know there's a few people that would probably stone me because I just said that. Never mind. So I'm standing there, mouth open. And someone comes up and starts talking to me. I'm not the person that goes up to somebody I don't know and starts talking to them. Evidently, I had the okay, it's okay to talk to me. It was not prepared. And it comes up, man, isn't this awesome? I'm looking around, it's like, what? And you're like, this? It's like, yeah, this is awesome. I can only imagine what Black Friday is going to be like. I'm going to be out there at O'Dark 30. It's going to be so great. I'm going to get this and this and this. He said, what are you doing on Black Friday? And I said, sleeping. I will be sleeping. I said, oh man, you're gonna miss out. Oh, so much new stuff comes out, and if you don't get it, you're gonna miss it. And I'm thinking, you know, whoever designed the ad campaigns for the last 50 years would love this dude because he's preaching it. And so I did what any normal person would do. I went and got pizza, and it was good. I looked up the Black Friday history. Where did Black Friday come from? Philadelphia, in the late 60s, the police officers and firefighters would refer to the Thanksgiving weekend, starting with Black Friday. They would call it Black Friday, because it also happened to be the time when the entire military world that was not at war would descend upon Philadelphia for the Army-Navy football game. And then it's one of the major points of shopping. And the streets of Philadelphia and the public transportation of Philadelphia is so overwhelmed. The police officers are like, isn't this great? So many people, greedy, pushing each other around, waiting to fight each other. This is awesome. No, it's Black Friday. They hated it. And it became a thing. And other cities began to call their worst times of traffic and interaction Black Friday. Some ad executive in the early 70s said, Black Friday could be a great leaping off point for people to start their acquisitions for Christmas. And so it became thought of that Black Friday meant the companies of America were saying, we're going to be in the black and not in the red. And so this unspoken agreement, we're not going to open our stores on Thanksgiving. Instead, we'll just have parades with all sorts of advertisements in the parades so that the next day people would see, I saw that in the Macy's parade. I got to get one of those tomorrow. And around 9 o'clock in the morning on Friday after Thanksgiving, people would descend upon stores. At some point, some brilliant capitalist somewhere said, if everybody else opens at 9 and I open at 8, they're coming to see me first. And then, like many car dealers have done over the last many years, it says, if somebody else is going to be open, because back in the day, car dealerships were not open on Sunday by common agreement. One guy opened up on Sunday, and all his competitors said, we're not going to let him have an advantage, so they all opened up. So all the retailers will open up at 8 now. Well, 8 o'clock guy wants to be on the cutting edge, so 8 o'clock guy turns into 6 in the morning guy. This progresses until 2011. 2011 was the day when, was the Thanksgiving when the unspoken agreement was violated. 2011, someone says, we're opening at 11:59, Thanksgiving night. 2012. You know what? If they're going to open at 11:59, how about we get them a head start? People after their post-turkey coma wake up from the afternoon nap. We're opening at 8 o'clock in the evening. Now, in 2014, they're saying most places are saying we're going to do 6 p.m. There are rumors, unconfirmed, but the rumors are there for a reason. People want to open up 8 o'clock in the morning on Thanksgiving Day so people can go get their shopping done while the food's cooking and then come back. This is not to just illustrate the glory of America. What it is, it's just kind of a symptom of how we're wired. Do we need more? The hedonic treadmill theory says, if I think I'm going to get happiness from this stuff, it'll all be fleeting, and then I'll sink back down to equilibrium, and I have to do something else. advertisers play into this to make us think I'll be happy if I get more stuff. Interesting little fact. In the golden era of capitalism, between the years of 1945 and today, according to statistics, Americans today live with three times the amount of space that our ancestors did in the late 40s. Three times the amount of space. And it's a good thing because we're acquiring a lot of stuff. In 2013, Americans spent $22 billion on storage units. $22 billion. The only good thing that came out of that is Storage Wars, which is a TV show where people can't pay for their stuff anymore and they can't pay for their storage units. So other people go and acquire their stuff so they can have more stuff. Think about this. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the flesh. Pride of life. It's our human birthright that Christ comes to deliver us from. So, Philippians chapter 4. In a time in the world thought to be one of the most self-indulgent times, the first century Rome, the Apostle Paul is dealing with very poor Christians, people who many are just living hand to mouth and they're worried about how am I going to have enough food to feed my family. Paul says this, verse 5, let your reasonable, that one's not going to happen today. The fact that you can be reasonable, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. First off, don't be anxious. Don't worry about what you need. Instead, the request is we take with prayer and with supplication or petition, asking God. And with thanksgiving, acknowledging he's already provided for us and he'll continue to do so. We make those requests known to God and God will give us peace in our hearts and in our minds. It will guard us and protect us that we don't have to be so influenced by the worry and anxiety that comes with the spirit of this world. Then there's learning to be content. Paul, as he's writing to the Philippians, is in jail. He's been in jail for a couple of years and he has often gone without. Back in the day, if you were thrown in jail, you had to provide for yourself, your own meals, your own clothes, if you're going to read anything. I don't know about weight sets, if they did those. But back in the day, everything had to be provided by your friends and family. And so Paul, as he's in jail, says this. Here's one of the things that's going to help you. Whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What we think about and what we dwell upon will cause us to either function in peace and in joy and in contentment, or we'll function on lack and the things we want to complain about and the things that we don't have. And I don't know if you saw in the statistic that was shown in the video, they only talked about the positive one. That in the three people groups that were asked to share, number one, write about the things you're happy about. Number two, write about the things you complain about. Number three, write about Batman or strawberries or whatever else. The first group, well-being, was much higher than the other two. The lowest was the complaining one, was the negative one, was the discontent one. There's a direct correlation with what we're thinking on, what we're giving our minds to. Verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. The Philippians are now helping provide for his needs. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Here's the thing. There were times in Paul's life where he was rolling in finances to be able to bless other people. There were times in Paul's life he didn't have a shirt to put on his back. If his happiness depended on whether or not he was rolling in it or whether he had nothing, he would have been living on this roller coaster. And yet instead he says, I've learned the secret of contentedness, whether I've got a lot or whether I don't have any, because my response belongs to me. If my happiness depends on me having something, and it's taken away, am I no longer happy? Again, we look to the example of children around us. It's one of those things when, as within our preschool, we want to teach kids how to share. You know what sharing means? It means giving something that you like to someone else to be able to use too. The natural inclination for the 3-year-old kid is they see something that they want that you have. It's to say, mine, to push you down and take it by force and go play with it and defend it like your life depends upon it. Sharing is one of the hardest concepts to get because there's a worry that we're not going to have what we need. And Paul, he pushes us deeper to say, the secret to being content is I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. Christ's strength in me will help me to navigate with great generosity and joy when things are abounding. And when I have nothing, I still have the same joy because I have Jesus. And I know he's going to provide for my needs. I may not know how, but he's going to do it. Focusing on the things that we're thankful for helps to develop a contentedness in us at a time when our culture bombards us with images, you don't have what you need. I was having a conversation with our foreign exchange student, Frank. And Frank comes from a wealthy family in China. And one of his favorite things to do in the whole world is shop. Not because there's things he wants, just because he wants to shop. And this is just how he's been raised. And he was so excited when the iPhone 6 Plus came out. So excited. He had a Samsung something something 5. I don't know what it was. It was just the size of Kentucky. It's like this. And he had it, but it's no good anymore. How come? The 6 Plus is out. And so he orders a 6 Plus off eBay. And they send it to him. It's unlocked. And it's supposed to arrive. And somehow, some way, it gets misdelivered. And they send it back. And he's, I have to go shopping. Serious. I have to go shopping. What do you want to buy? Anything. And we can say, oh, Frank, young Franklin, Frankie boy, why would you do this? I said, Frank, you're becoming more American every day. Look at you. Our happiness comes from acknowledging God's goodness in our life and being content. So, our gratitude experiment. I want to continue to challenge you. Communicate with people. This is for your own good, your own sense of well-being. Find someone's who have been significant in your life. Write down a paragraph or 10 and communicate it to them in some way, shape, or form. And let me know what happens. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have great patience with us in the middle of our humanity and in the middle of our focus on stuff. I pray that you would breed contentedness and cultivate contentment in our lives, and that we would be people who are not dependent upon if we have a lot or if we don't have anything. I pray that as we express thanksgiving, you'd cause our joy in you to be complete. Where we have indulge the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, we ask for your forgiveness. And we repent. We make a turn in our thought processes and in our actions. Lord, may it be true of us what your word says in Acts. It's better to give than to receive. May we be people who are givers of our time, of our energy, of our good words, of the things you bless us with. In Jesus' name.
You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno. We'll